So when I was a kid, I grew up in a rough and tumble town outside of Boston, Massachusetts. My dad had moved our family there to be a church planter, right? This is in the 80s. It was rough and tumble, and there were often really kind of mean-spirited bullies. And maybe the worst of them was this kid named Arsenio Figueredo, okay? You can't make that up. And Arsenio had it in for my little brother. And we were at two different schools. And he was always picking on my brother, and I'd hear about it when my brother got home from school. And I went to my mom, who was such a gentle, kind-hearted pastor's wife, right? She exuded that kind of gentleness. And I said, "Mom, what do I do about this bully? You know, I'm the older brother. I gotta step up, I gotta do something." And she quoted Proverbs 25 to me, which is later quoted in Romans. "If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, give them something to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." I was very confused by this advice. The burning coals thing sounded great, but everything else felt a little off. And I was curious, does it ruin it if I explain to him that I'm only being nice so he will realize that I'm heaping burning coals on his head? Does that take away the effect of this? I had no clue that my mom was introducing me to the upside down nature of the kingdom of God, which is shot through with divine gentleness. Love your enemies. Do good to those who do evil to you. Overcome evil with good. What? Right? But again, I was a child of the 80s. Schwarzenegger movies, right? And Rocky. Like, we weren't allowed to watch movies with bad words, but violence was like, we're good there. And one day, my brother comes running in the house, and Arsenio has followed him all the way home from school. And I can hear Arsenio yelling into my brother from the sidewalk, taunting him, calling him all sorts of names that were not allowed in our movies or our house. And I'm hearing Arsenio yell. And the first couple minutes, I'm like, all right, keep it together, right? It's after school snack. I think I had a Swiss cake roll. and eventually, I couldn't take it anymore. And I formed a fist, right? In the kitchen, I formed the fist. And I ran it to Arsenio. I didn't swing. I ran a punt, right? He saw it coming for a minute. Connected with Arsenio, he goes down, he runs home, and he doesn't mess with my little brother anymore. And I thought, this is the way. I figured it out, right? This is the way of the world. What you want to have happen, you exert your will by force to accomplish. Whether that's an enemy or a job, right? You go and you take. I did not learn the lesson my mom was trying to teach me about the upside down nature of the kingdom. I thought I was a hero and I got it done. And what I didn't understand as a child was that gentleness in a world of anger is not weakness, it's love. It's a balm for the soul, right? It's healing, both for the one who gives it and for the one who receives it. And gentleness is not passivity. Rather, it is power under control. And no one lived that better than Jesus, who in so many ways was a gentle Savior. So let's look just for a second at a few ways that Jesus was gentle. The first, he was gentle in his welcome. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus knows something about our exhaustion. He says, "I see you limping home. Oh, I've got you," right? If you've ever had that moment where you come home from a long day at work or maybe school and you're limping into the house and then there's a favorite meal or a drink or a kind word and it restores you, right? This is the kind of gentle welcome we see from Jesus. He was also gentle in his presence. The Bible tells us in Matthew 12, 20, quoting Isaiah 42, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In his gentleness, Jesus meets us right where we are. He knows that all of us, if you've lived long enough, you have experienced some heartbreak and some sorrow that you did not see coming. Capital T and lowercase t trauma has been a part of all of our stories. And Jesus doesn't say, here's a harsh command. Instead, he says, oh, I see your gentle little flame is about to go out. I won't be the one who extinguishes it. No, I will take that and I will fan it back into a flame. This is the gentleness of the welcome and the presence of our Savior. He was also gentle in that he walked through this world as a fellow traveler, right? Sometimes we think God, big and distant, the God who told the sun where to shine and scattered the stars across the cosmos and formed the fiber of our being, right? That God moved into the neighborhood and took on flesh in Jesus. So he knows what we feel. He knows what it's like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be brokenhearted. He's gentle in that he doesn't just heal us from a distance. He got into the mix with us. It's a presence, his gentleness. He knows our pain. And in the end, Jesus demonstrated his gentleness in the most profound of ways in that he laid down his life with a spirit of gentleness. He didn't draw the sword. He didn't fight for his own rights. He didn't defend himself in anger. No, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they are doing. He gave his life for you and for me in a spirit of profound gentleness. From Isaiah 53, 7, it says it like this. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. That kind of love, gentle, sacrificial, and consistent, right? It's unwavering, is radical in our world today. But it is what you guys are about here at Midtown, right? And as we study Galatians 5, 22 through 23, right, what does it actually look like to grow up in the faith? We exude more and more of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. From Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, why is gentleness so countercultural right now, right? If you want to exude the life of Jesus, one simple way to do it is to walk in this world with a spirit of gentleness. Would it surprise any of you to learn that anger is on the rise in our country? Would that surprise you? No. A couple of people are like, no, man, have you been out there, right? It's a very angry place right now, right? In fact, the research shows that anger is on the rise. The average American will experience 14 episodes of anger that are so intense that they almost lose control of their behavior. Not once a year, not once a month, but 14 of those moments per week on average. That's what's happening out here. That is not gentleness, right? When you get so enraged that you lose bodily control, they call it seeing red. Would it also surprise you that our social media habits are not helping this, right? Turns out doom scrolling is a great way to start your day with a little bit more rage, right? I know some of you were like, man, before I even got out of bed today, I was this, right? And I felt it all, right? And by the time you're like getting in the shower, you're like, right? Steam coming out of your head. Got to get to church, right? Anger is on the rise. And it doesn't just affect us emotionally. It also has physical consequences, y'all. Studies show that it increases the rate of cardiovascular disease, right? It messes with our sleep. Big surprise there. It's hard to rest when you're fueled by rage. And it increases our stress. So we end up in this anger, stress, this ladder. I learned this personally the hard way in my own life. Part of my story, both of my kids are through domestic adoption. My wife and I adopted out of Memphis. And my son, around age two, started getting disability diagnoses, right? And we kept getting them, and our day-to-day situation got harder and harder, and we were at our wits' end. And in particular, I had been raised in a culture that said, when you have a problem, work as hard as you can to fix it. And if you can't fix it, just work harder, right? And I kept doing that. Disability doesn't work that way. My son needed me to be gentle and present, not trying to fix him, right? And then as the stress of this situation rose, so did my anger at myself, right? Have any of you been in a situation where you're trying to fix something over and over and over again, and then you start getting mad at yourself? Hey, you idiot, why haven't you figured this out, right? So anger and stress. Just rising in my life. A very common dream is this dream that we have a tooth fall out. Have you ever had that dream, right? It's so real, and when you wake up, the first thing you do is like check with your tongue. Is it still there, right? And you're good. It's still there. It's okay. Well, one day I lived out that dream. I'm having my breakfast. It's a bowl of oatmeal. Oatmeal is so soft, it's arguably baby food for grown-ups, okay? And I'm having some oatmeal, and all of a sudden, I feel this crumbling sensation. And a molar just falls out of my mouth. Oatmeal. And I rush to the dentist. And I'm like, man, what is happening? And he's like, oh my gosh, we gotta remove the tooth, and then we gotta wait for that to heal, and then we'll put in like a metal post, and then we'll wait for that to heal, and then we'll put in like another fake tooth. And it was like 12 months. I did not wanna know this guy like that. Like 12 months of life together. No, right? And I said, why did this happen? He said, you're under extreme stress in your life. And at night, your subconscious is taking over and you're clenching your jaw. You're clenching it so hard that you cracked your own molar. Anger and stress, right? And we collectively as a society are kind of cracking our molars right now. Now, I don't want to leave you with the impression that anger or emotions are bad. They are not. They are God's gift to us, and they teach us something if we would pay attention to them, right? Emotions are meant to be things we name, we feel, and we get curious about. My body and my anger was trying to get me to pay attention to the fact that I was living a story that wasn't God's story for me. But I just kept suppressing it, right? And I don't want you to walk away going, hey, Christians are great, emotions are bad, or something like that, right? Emotions are good things. They are gifts from God. The biggest thing is to pay attention to them so you can actually process them, right? But what happens if we don't process them? As a culture and as a society, what we're seeing right now, it leads to growing judgment. This is not how it should be, and you are what is wrong, right? A blame culture. We have that on the rise. It leads to dehumanization. I no longer just debate your ideas or whether they should be happening, right? I debate whether you deserve to exist, right? We dehumanize the other in our rage. And rage leads to quick action. I've got to get it done now. Have you ever felt that? Like that, man, the anger just has to be released. I got to get this solved now. And then finally, it leads to despair. Because when rage has exhausted itself and nothing is healed, we're left in this pit of despair. And I want to be really clear today. Rage does not heal. That'd be like saying, we're going to put this fire out, so I grab some gasoline, right? No. But in that space, that despair, that's exactly where gentleness is most needed. We need gentleness in this day and age. It's most longed for and most healing. We've already seen that's how Jesus moved, but it's not just how Jesus moved. It's also how he said the Father moves and moves towards us. We get a great example of this in the story of the prodigal son. This is like Jesus, one of his greatest hits, right? It's like knowing a Beatles song. So I'm going to kind of summarize it for us today. But it's a great testimony of God's gentle love for us. And Jesus tells this story. He says there was this father, and he had two kids, two sons. And the younger son came to him and said, hey, here's what I'd like to do. Could we pretend you're dead, and I get my inheritance, and I go and live my own life? And the father says yes to this, right? We don't get a lot of, you know, rationale or reasoning, but the father says yes. So the younger son sets his sights on the foreign city. He's going to go have a grand new adventure. And the older brother stays on the family ranch and works hard. So this splitting of these two brothers. Well, the younger brother, I think sometimes if you've been in church a while, maybe heard this story before, we beat up on the younger brother, right? We go hard on that dude for burning bridges and making this mistake. But I got to ask, how many of us had to get away from our parents or had to get into a different city? How many of you are from Nashville, right? And you get this idea that this younger brother, he's like, I'm taking this money and I'm going to figure it out, right? Well, uses that money to throw a lot of parties. And if you want a lot of quick, cheap, and easy friends, like lots of money and really good parties will do it. But they will not last. And he experiences that the hard way. Because two tragedies strike. One, he runs out of money. And two, there's a famine that hits the land, we're told. A famine hits the land. And in a really like awful kind of insulting twist, because this, you know, young Jewish man, he's familiar with dietary laws, would never have had pork in his life. He becomes not a pig farmer, because that's like a job up here. He's the pig feeder, right? He can't do anything other than this one job. And he's looking at the pig slop, which if you've ever seen pig slop, you've never been like, that looks pretty good, right? But he's looking at the pig slop. He's so hungry, and he's longing for it. And then the saddest part of this whole story, it says, and no one would give him anything, right? But then there's this epic and beautiful turnaround. And some translations say it like this, that he returned to himself, right? And that place of despair, through self-awareness, he connected with who he really was. And in that moment, in his true identity, he knew there was only one place to go, back to his father's house. How many of us have been at our lowest moment and we know the only place to be is with our heavenly father? And he has that moment. But again, like a lot of us, myself included, he gets stuck in the shame spiral on his way home. Woe is me, Dad. In fact, I can't even call you dad. You'll just be my boss because I'm no longer the son. I'm just the servant. He thinks that he has lost his identity. And the shame is like, yeah, that's true. Go home and grovel and maybe you get to work for your dad. But the dad, in his tremendous gentle love, is looking out for the day where his son will come home. And he looks out and he sees his son coming and he sprints toward him, right? This limping, wounded young man. And the son starts going into a shame spiral speech, right? Woe is me, right? Goes into it. And the dad's like, shh, wraps him in his arms, puts the cloak around him, the ring of identity that says, you are a son, and then says something beautiful like, do you hear the song that's playing in the house? The band's warming up and the party is for you. This is the gentleness that is available to all of us today from our Heavenly Father. Your Creator loves you that much. This is such good news, guys. Well, where does anger come into this story, right? Well, the older brother comes back in at the end of the story. And he hears the music. He's like, what's going on? It sounds like something lively, right? And he sees one of the other workers and he grabs him. He's like, what's going on in the house? He's like, oh my gosh, it's amazing. You're never going to believe it. Your brother that we all thought was dead, but we love that guy, he's actually back. And we're throwing the world's most epic barbecue tonight. And you could almost imagine this servant being like, aren't you so pumped, right? And the older brother is furious. He hears the song of welcome and it grows rage in his heart. Right? Gentleness welcomes in love. Rage separates. Right? But I love this. The gentle, loving father doesn't just go after the younger brother. He also goes after the older brother. And he comes outside and he listens as the older brother rants and raves. Right? And then he gently reminds him, all that I have is yours. In other words, you too are my beloved son. You too are my beloved. We need some gentleness, guys. We need some gentleness in our world right now. So gentleness is not just countercultural because of the rage that we're seeing around us. It's also countercultural in the way that we approach our work in the world, right? We are all about efficiency and impact and get stuff done, right? If you've been on YouTube ever, you've probably seen a lot of those kind of videos, right? There's like a million time hacks and efficiency hacks, right? And what it says is this church stuff, this is good, this gentleness in this context. But on Monday, when you've got to get stuff done, when you have an earnings report, right? How hard in the paint are you going? How many elbows are you throwing? You better conquer there. Gentleness is great for church, but we're going to conquer on Monday, right? And y'all, this is interwoven in our culture. The latest Mission Impossible movie came out this summer. It's another chance to see Tom Cruise run really fast, right? And I haven't seen it, but I can predict how it ends. It ends with guns and bombs, or maybe bombs and guns. I don't know which order, right? I can tell you how it does not end. Tom Cruise doesn't have a transcendent experience and realize that all people are made in the image of God, right? And he should treat them with honor and care and dignity because they were made by a loving God, right? No, that's not how it ends, right? This is interwoven into our culture, and y'all, it is a lie, and it is the lie of the empire, not the truth of the kingdom. The empire says, get it done by any means necessary. That is not how the God of the universe works. He doesn't run over people. He doesn't leave bodies behind. This is when we need a kingdom mindset over an empire mindset, right? And we see this throughout the Gospels. One of my favorites is the night of the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus has just been betrayed, and the soldiers show up, and our boy Peter, right? One of my favorite ne'er-do-wells in all of Scripture. He's like, phoom, takes out the sword, right? And he cuts a man's ear off. Like, that's hard to do. That's precision, right? Cuts this man's ear off. And Jesus, who's like, oh, Peter, that's the empire, bud. That's not what we're doing here. He picks up the ear and puts it back on the man's head. What? Can you imagine that? We're doing kingdom. We're told the kingdom is like a mustard seed, so tiny you wouldn't notice it. And if you noticed it, you would just think insignificant. And yet it grows into this living tree that becomes a source of blessing. The kingdom is a place where the one who dies to self, right, the false self, actually lives abundant life. The kingdom is a place where you take 12 bumbling disciples, let's be honest, right? One of whom will betray Jesus. So really we're talking 11, right? And they will start a revolution of love that will cascade for thousands of years. Small things become tremendous things with a spirit of love and gentleness. Gentle is steady. It's showing up in the rain. It's showing up on the days of sunshine, steadily showing up every single day, going, Lord, how do I move in love today? At Corner to Corner, our nonprofit, this is how we started, and this is how we're still going. My wife and I moved into a historically low-income neighborhood 18 years ago and just had an open front door policy, living life with neighbors. And we saw over and over again that there were these amazing image bearers with God-given passion, creativity, and drive who were still stuck in a poverty trap. And so we thought, what if we could help them learn how to launch businesses? And we started with one location and 13 entrepreneurs, but stayed steady and gentle day in, day out. And so many of you have been a part of that. You saw what was happening and you came alongside, right? We would not be where we are today without Midtown and your support. Started with one site and now we're at 13. We've graduated 1,632 of these incredible entrepreneurs. And last year, they collectively put $37.2 million back into the family economy. Because we've seen that ownership ends poverty. But it's been that gentle, steady work of the Lord. This is how the kingdom moves. So I want to be clear. Gentleness is not opposed to purpose. It's what purpose looks like when it's walked out in love. Purpose walked out in love. Because gentleness, y'all, will call you to move at the speed of relationship. Finally, gentleness requires dependence on the Lord. It is not something that you're going to white knuckle your way towards. I can promise you failure if that's like your plan. If your plan is you, I'm sorry, right? But here's where the good news becomes the great news, that when Jesus left, he said, hey, I'm not just leaving you. I'm sending you the helper, the Holy Spirit who will be with you. And I want to double click real quick, y'all, on two things about the Spirit that we need to take with us into the rest of this day and every day, right? So what is the Spirit up to and where does the Spirit dwell? All right, first we see in John 14, verse 26, these are the words of Jesus. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Think about that, y'all. That's like Jesus is saying, hey, the Holy Spirit is gonna remind you of everything I have said. You have the written word of God, and you've got the word of God living in your heart, reminding you, reminding you. And then this mysterious phrase, will teach you all things. I actually think Jesus is saying here, you and I are meant to live a Spirit-led life. A life that involves things like contemplative prayer. Hey, Lord, here's the situation. What do you want me to know about it? What do you want me to do about it? How do I move as a faithful follower of Christ here? And the Spirit will actually lead you. It's crazy. It's not my words. It's Jesus, right? And then he goes on in John 14, or this is John 14, 16 through 17. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Did you hear that? Forever. That is a big and important word in the mouth of our Savior forever. That means no matter what you have done, what you have gone through, the Lord is still committed to give you the Spirit of God. And then he says, goes on and says, the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. And he says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So where is the Spirit? The Spirit is in you. Help does not get closer than in you, right? This is incredible news that Jesus actually said, it's better if I leave because then I'm going to send you the Spirit who will be in you. And where our help comes from, that really matters. That really matters. I have a friend who learned that in a profound way. He's a big hiker, climber guy, right? Like think National Geographic, but without the film crew. And he set his sights on this one mountain he'd never climbed. He's like, man, I'm gonna summit that thing, right? And it, mountain climbers, if you know anybody like that, they've got a million different gadgets and gear, right? It's the clothes, it's the shoes, the crampons. It's like rope on rope on rope, right? And he gets all the stuff he needs, including a walkie-talkie for emergencies. And then, next level up, he gets a button that's GPS connected that if he presses will alert a rescue team that he needs a helicopter, right? Y'all, if I told my wife, hey, honey, I'm gonna start a new hobby that's so risky, it requires me to have a helicopter on call, right? I would need to press it in that moment. Like, that's game over for me, right? But my friend has a different wife, right? She says yes to the helicopter button, and he is off on this crazy journey. And the first half of the day goes really well. He's on pace, everything is good. And then he gets to this one split, and his map feels a little unclear. And he goes left. And as he's going left, he starts walking across a path that feels more like an angle, right? And the rocks are this these kind of plates that are sliding off this cliff. And he's barely making it, right? He's not stepping so much as like he's like slow motion crawling. And then he gets around a bend, 2,000 foot cliff in front of him. And this is the moment he realizes that he should have gone right instead of left. That this guy, he is a man of faith, so he sat down there and he prayed. He said, Lord, what should I do here? I'm an idiot. Here I am, right? And after a little prayer, he pressed the helicopter button. Bing, 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 right? Voice comes on the walkie-talkie. Sir, what's the situation? You know, they ask for like kind of a scenario report, and he tells them what has happened. And they say, okay, sir, give us a few minutes to come up with a game plan, right? And so he's like, oh, thank God for the helicopter button, right? And they come back in a few minutes and they say, sir, we've got good news and we've got bad news. I said, uh-oh, right? What's the bad news? Let's start with the bad news. And they say, well, the bad news is we can't get where you are because it would risk the helicopter crew. We can't rescue you. So he's like, what's the good news, right? And they say, well, the good news is that we know where you are. We're seeing you on the GPS. And so as you try to make your way back out, if you slip and die, we can retrieve your body for your family. What? That is not good news, y'all, right? Like, what a spin doctor, right? Trying to put that forward. Now, sometimes I've told this story before and I've forgotten to tell you how my friend ends. After one service, there's like a line of people and I was like, oh, we really connected. All they wanted to know was the status of my friend. So I'll save you the line. He survived. He got out. He no longer climbs. Or... But y'all, it matters where our help comes from. Our Savior Jesus told us that he was sending the Spirit to dwell in us forever. So the only way that you are going to grow in these fruits of the Spirit, all the ones you're studying, including gentleness, is if that is where you're pulling the energy, the power, the creativity, and the hope from. Because what this means, y'all, is that the very Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is alive and active in you right now. Believe that today and live that forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much that no matter how many wrong turns we take and the edges of cliffs we end up on, you are there with us. You are mighty to save, Lord. I just pray a blessing over everyone here today, no matter what hard thing they might be climbing, that they would be aware of your presence and your power and your peace. And would you equip us to be gentle in a world of rage? Would you go before us today? In Jesus' name, amen.